chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And I titled this message, Why is Good Leadership Important? It is important, and we'll look at why in a second. But my fear is that we have lost what the definition of real leadership is and what real leadership looks like. I'll explain to you for a minute. Excuse me. As you know, there have been many and continues to be many leadership failures in both the secular world and in the church world. Isn't that true? Unfortunately, the church has taken its share of black eyes in leadership over the past 25 to 30 years. And we see leadership failures all the time. All you have to do is turn on the television. and they're in the news right in front of you. Let me just tell you this, that leadership failures knows no denomination. It knows no party. It knows no company. Leadership failures happen across the board. And if I may say so, they're happening at an increasingly alarming rate than even years ago. And there are reasons for that. And you'll see as we go along. What factors do you think contribute to leadership failures? Anybody want to take a guess at that? Yeah, go ahead.
Pride.
Big factor. What else?
Greed.
Okay. What else? Anything else? Ego?
Lack of integrity.
Integrity is one of those lost words, isn't it? We've lost words even in the church over the years. Integrity is one of them. Believe it or not, repentance is another, you know? But morality, all right? But you know what integrity means? Integrity means that the person is whole. That means the person is not broken, right? Now, we know we're all broken from sin. We know that, all right? But when we come to Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he starts mending us again, doesn't he? Integrity means a wholeness of character. That's another thing that we have lost, that word character. What does that mean? There's a lot of reasons for leadership failure. The follow-up question that I want to ask, does character matter? It ought to matter. And here's how this has gone over the past 30 years, both in the church and outside the church, in companies, across the board. Here's the way it's gone. I don't care what you do in your private life as long as you get the results done. Wasn't that the mentality, right? Yeah, that is the world. That's the mentality. I don't care what you do in your private life. As long as you get the results done. But ultimately, true character comes out, right? Ultimately, true character comes out. What makes this worse is that our culture has become what's called a pragmatic culture. You know what that means? Pragmatic means if it works, just do it. No matter what, whether it's right or wrong, if it works, just do it. And we've become this pragmatic culture where we have ignored character. We have ignored the essential values that make a leader successful and good and in the church godly, that we settle for something much less. That's to say that if a leader gets results, his inherent character doesn't matter. This is a prescription for failure on many levels. Ultimately, true character, either good or bad, is going to come out. When most of the times the bad character emerges? Most times under pressure, but a lot of times when things are going well. A lot of times because you know why? That's where pride comes in. Isn't that true? Because we think we're above everything else, you know, it's okay. Look, nothing bad's happened to me, so God must be okay with it. That's the thinking that some believers get into. There's another misconception about what a leader is. Commonly, we confuse the roles of a manager and a leader. Dr. Robert Clinton, no relationship to Clintons, you know, but Dr. Robert Clinton makes this statement. He says, generally speaking, a manager is only concerned with doing right things. A leader is concerned about doing... I'm sorry, I messed that up. Let me do that again. Generally speaking, a manager is only concerned with doing things right. A leader is concerned about doing the right thing. There's a big difference, okay? There's a real big difference. So, I want to invite you into Micah's prophecy as he comes and he is speaking for God. That's what a prophet does. He speaks for God, and he doesn't speak his own words. He speaks the words that God gives to him, and he's admonishing the leaders, both secular and religious, and the prophets of Israel during a time of rebellion, during a time where the Israelites were not doing what they were supposed to do, not worshiping God the way they were supposed to. And he gives us some rich insights here. And the first insight I want to look at is why leaders fail. We touched on some of those reasons. But look at verses 1 to 5 with me. He says, listen, listen. I need to stop there because we have developed into a culture that doesn't listen anymore. We want to say what we want to say even before we listen. And we end up getting in trouble doing that. And he's saying, stop and listen. And not only just listen, but hear. If you remember the old I Love Lucy, right? There was a couple of scenes in a couple of shows where Ricky's at the breakfast table and he's just reading his newspaper and Lucy's going on and on and on. He's hearing her, but he's not listening, right? There's a difference here. And the admonition is to listen, to hear, to understand. You leaders of Jacob, Israel, you leaders of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil. This is a strong indictment, isn't it? Israel deteriorated to a place where nationally they were calling good evil and evil good. Does that sound familiar? I mean, there's so many parallels here that we can draw to today. And look at the picture he paints of leaders. He says, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who will chop them up like meat for a pan, like the flesh of a pot. This is the picture of a hunter without integrity. There are hunters who hunt so they can kill the animal and do what? Eat it, right? This is a picture of a hunter who will just hunt and kill the animal and be cruel with it. And what Micah is saying that leaders without integrity have no respect for the people they serve. They will look to exploit them, to hurt them, although it benefits the leader and not the people. You and I know that whenever there's leadership failure, there are many, many casualties that are left behind. And most times those casualties are people whom the leader served. You remember the Bernie Madoff scandal, right? There's an old saying, Dave Ramsey, who we have taught here, Joey has taught that in Financial Peace makes this statement, something's too good to be true, it's not. Okay? And Madoff had this pyramid scheme. You know, all know this. And look at all the damage that he left behind because of leadership failure. Because of greed. Because of pride. Because he just wanted to take. And it's not only him that is in any area of life. What are symptoms of why do leaders fail? Because they have bad principles. You realize you can have good principles and bad principles. They have bad principles. That is, they have bad values. Selfishness, greed, pride. You said that. Immaturity, lack of godly wisdom. The reason why I included that was, who sets the bar? This is a problem for us. Because the more we choose to get God out of the culture, the more we choose to take the Ten Commandments off walls of our courts and public places, then who sets the bar? Who says, what integrity looks like? Who says what it is to do the right thing? Now listen to me. Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that. let me tell you this. If I were to set the bar, I'd probably set it lower. You know why? Because it's easier to reach. Isn't that true? Because I would say, hey, look how good I'm doing. However, the truth of the matter is I would never even reach my own standard. I would probably end up violating. So what do? We set the bar lower and lower and lower. A good leader knows that there is a standard that has to, by which we need to be measured. And that standard is only set by the Word of God. I marvel at the history books that record it correctly when they said that some of our best presidents carried a Bible around in their pocket. Why did they do that? Not to block a bullet. They did it because they had to seek the wisdom of God in the decisions that they made. Excuse me one second. Salute. There's another aspect of why leaders fail, because a lot of leaders who are out for themselves, who are just leading to take advantage of people, are unteachable. Unteachable. This is especially true in the church. One of the things I look for in leadership is if somebody's teachable. One of the things you ought to look for in me is if I'm teachable, right? You raise your hand back there, Maria. Am I? Oh, okay. Are we teachable? If we're not teachable, forgive me for saying this, we're not leadership material, because we're going to end up failing in some way. We need to be teachable. I have a lot still yet I have to learn. How about you? All right. So we need to be teachable. What are some symptoms of failure? We saw some of them. Look at verses 9 and 11 with me. Joey, can you help me out with this? Okay. Verses 9 through 11. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort what is right. Who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Next verse. Hear leaders judge for what? Say it louder. A bribe. And the priests teach for what? A price. Her prophets tell fortunes for what? They look for the Lord's support and say, is not God among us? No disaster will come upon us. Listen, here's some of the symptoms for leadership failure. Extortion. Corruption. Control and manipulation. Denial and burying failure. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. Denial and burying failure. Leading a public life that is different than your private life. Big problem. Leading a public life that is different than your private life. Psychologists call that incongruency. More than that is one of the things about discipleship, that is, learning to be more like Christ through discipleship that gives transformation from the inside out, is so that we don't live double lives, that little by little, who we are in private is the same as who we are in public. Little by little, by baby steps. Leaders have to be on that journey. They really need to be on that journey. Nobody here is perfect. I often tell you, you want to find something bad out about me, follow me around for 5 minutes, you will see it. You know, a lot of times when we're home, and if I belch very loudly, my wife will say to me, the congregation doesn't know you do that. I use belch because I don't want to say anything else. But you understand that there needs to be congruency. That is, who we are in private needs to be the same as who we are in public. And that's a process. What are the consequences of leadership? If you understand the history and the context of this passage, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel was divided. They were in shambles morally, They were in shambles politically. They were in shambles socially. They were in shambles religiously. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? Okay. And so, what are the consequences of leadership failure? The breakdown of the culture. That this happens, whether it's in a church, whether it's in the political world, whether it's in a company. I have been part of companies before I went to seminary years ago where there was severe leadership failure, and it breaks down the whole culture of that company. There's cultural breakdown. There's denial of the truth. One of the worst things we could do is hide something. It's one of the worst things we can do. Because when we choose to hide something, it takes on a life of its own, and usually it emerges sometimes later 10 times worse. Isn't that true? Rather than hide something, get it out in the open, deal with it. It's the best thing a leader can do. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we started this series how refreshing it would be to hear any leader, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the culture, whether it's at a job, whether it's a school system. How refreshing would it be for a leader to get up and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it. There's no excuse for it. I blew it. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? How refreshing would that be? Rather than to bury it by making excuses or to deny that it ever happened, how refreshing would that be? This was a term that's been hanging around for a long time, a phrase, I should say, and that's a skeleton in a closet. Right? One of the most freeing things that anybody could have is to let the skeleton out of the closet and deal with it and get it over with. How freeing that can be. I want you to understand the consequences of leadership failure. Not only the breakdown of culture, not only the denial of facing the truth, not only the rationalization that God's okay with it. Isn't that what they were saying here? Hey, God's okay with it. He's not going to do anything to us. Listen to me. Listen. Sin will always be exposed. Failure will always be exposed. It's better to do it now than have it faced later. Secondly, God may be tolerant for a while with our foolishness, but he's not going to let it go. There will come a time where God's going to have to deal with it. We fool ourselves sometimes in thinking that, hey, you know, here I did this and lightning didn't come down from heaven. You know, so I'm okay with it. You know, and I could probably get away with it again and again and again and again. But ultimately, God says enough is enough. Now, when that point comes, I don't know. Only God knows. But he says enough is enough. This has to be dealt with. One of the other consequences of leadership failure is this. The voices of the people are silenced. That is, whether it's in a church, whether it's in the culture, or whatever realm it is, that is, your voices don't matter anymore. All that matters is I get what I want. Your voices don't matter anymore. If the world were to judge Jesus as a leader, they would probably judge him as a big failure. The world, I'm talking about. They were probably, because you know what? How Jesus led? He led with a wash towel and basin. He was willing to wash the feet of the people he came to die for and serve. He was willing to love people instead of using people. He was willing to do the right thing for you and me. He was so willing to do that that he was willing to go to the cross to die for you and me. Here was a man who was homeless for 3.5 years, who didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, who didn't have his own private camel, who walked around serving and loving people, leadership always involves service. Always involves service. Otherwise, it becomes self-serving. So how does this apply to us today? Effective leaders need to be constant learners. If you think you know everything, I'm sorry, you don't. I don't. Nobody does. And for us in the church, let me just put it to you this way. Have you mastered this yet? I haven't. We always have something to learn. Learn about what? Well, we have many things to learn. We need to learn mostly about ourselves and the fact that our sin nature goes so deep and is so embedded, even though we're redeemed, that we can easily fall back into old patterns if we're not careful. If we disconnect from the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word, we could easily fall back into those old patterns and do the same mistakes that unbelievers make. Secondly, we have to understand that Jesus provided the role for what a good leader looks like. Not because he says we should do this, but because he was motivated from love, as we should be motivated by the love of Christ for us as it goes out to others, and we should be willing to take up the wash towel and basin to serve. Now, I love my granddaughter. I love my grandson too, but my granddaughter's got stinky feet. Isn't that true? She's got stinky feet. You take those sneakers off, you clear the room. But a good leader says, I bear the stink and I wash the feet because I serve someone who God loves. And I serve because of the love of Christ. Effective leaders need to lead, not just manage. It's a big difference. You know what the big difference is? Micah touches on that here. The big difference is that leaders will tell you what you don't want to hear. And not in a harsh way, but under the direction of God and in the power of God, leaders will tell you what you need to hear in truth. Another way of saying this is leaders aren't afraid to tell the truth. In fact, if you look down at verse 8, Joey, can you bring me back to verse 8? I'll show you what I mean. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. This is Micah now speaking, comparing himself to the false prophets. He's saying, I've been commissioned. I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and with justice and might. Whose justice? Not his, but with God's justice and God's power to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sins. And what he's saying here is, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Have you ever had to do that with somebody? It's uncomfortable, huh? But we need to do it, and we do it in love. And a good leader is one who loves you enough to tell you the truth. Effective leaders serve people with the wash towel and basin. They're not out for themselves, not out for self-gain. Effective leaders seek God's wisdom, whether they're in secular work or in the church. They seek God's wisdom. Effective leaders are not afraid to tell the truth in love. They don't worry about the consequences. You realize most of the prophets that God commissioned and sent to Israel to tell them the truth, what did Israel do to them? They killed them. Dr. Robert Cook, who was one of my favorites, he's with the Lord, he's been with the Lord for some years now, he made the statement. He said, often when churches get rid of pastors, it's usually one of those things where they want to stone him to death. But when he leaves and they find out what he was saying is true, then they take those stones and build an altar to that pastor. Sometimes telling the truth isn't popular. Jonah certainly was worried about that, right? When he was commissioned to go to Nineveh, who hated the Jews, and proclaimed that, God was going to destroy them if they didn't repent. And he ran. And God had a deal with him. Effective leaders are not afraid to tell the truth in love. They don't worry about the consequences. Effective leaders admit and confess their sins and weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, don't we? And we're all sinners saved by grace, so we need to admit that. Effective leaders are appropriately transparent and accountable. Accountability is another lost word. People don't want to be accountable, generally speaking. Who am I accountable to? Who are you? I got to be accountable. Listen. Whether we have that attitude or not, there's one we're going to be accountable to. And that is to God himself. But whether we like it or not, there is accountability in his life. And when accountability is healthy, it could be a good thing. I believe these insights apply to both secular and church leadership. Integrity, spiritual maturity, a servant's heart to need to come from deep convictions informed by the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. These convictions need to be burned in our inner being so that we are constantly transformed from the inside out. From the inside out. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Becoming more like Christ. In some way, every one of us is called to be a leader. See, some of you are sitting here today saying, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a trustee. I'm not a treasurer. I'm not this. I'm not that. No, it applies to all of us. Because in some way, you are a leader. Some of you lead in your families. Some of you are leaders in work. Some of you are leaders in your community. Some of you are leaders at school. Some of you have been called to lead in politics. At prayer meeting the other night, we were talking about if a believer is called to serve in a political arena. And Franklin Graham touched on this when we were out in Trenton for that prayer time. And he made this statement. It says, we need godly people in places of service like local governments, state governments, county governments, federal governments. And he says, but they have to have big mouths. And what he meant by that was we need people, godly people who were willing not to compromise on their convictions, who would voice that in the right way. So at prayer meeting the other night, Angela got a kick out of this. I said, I know one person who's done that well. Actually, I know two, okay? And he said, one person was my sister-in-law, and she's got a big mouth. But I meant that in a good way, not in a bad way. And the other person is Bill Quist. How long did you serve on the Board of Ed? 21 years. You should get a Purple Heart. 21 years. If you're called, you need to be a good godly leader in those contexts, but you need to be bold also in love. So the question I want to leave you with today is, are you willing to commit to the type of fellowship that can help us with the inner transformation that we need from the inside out to help make us people of integrity? Are we willing to let God transform us into people of biblical integrity? The thing is, the decision's yours. I can't make it for you. It's yours and yours alone. That's a decision you have to make between you and God. We need, in the church especially, and in the world, leaders who are authentic. You know what I mean by authentic? We don't put on the plastic faces. Real people who have the same struggles. Real people who know we're just sinners saved by grace. People who know we're not above the law. People who know we're not above anybody just because we're Christians. But people who know that we are to take the wash towel and the basin and serve others. We need authentic people who are working to get their lives congruent so that who we are in private is the same as who we are in public. That's the need. Are we willing to say yes to that? Now listen, there is a booklet that the Graham Organization shipped to us after the meeting in Trenton. It's over on the prayer box. They're free for the taking. It's called The Five Duties of a Christian.